In part 8 of our series on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we study his leadership lessons. What must a leader know to be effective? What are the traits of the best leaders? How does a leader set the pace for their group? How important is it for a leader to persist? Are there any surprises regarding godly leadership? Here's Pastor Lance.
We're going to be continuing on in Seth's series on Paul. Paul's a fantastic guy, really interesting guy. You know, he is one that has written so much of the New Testament. He's been such an example to so many of us. Who better to study and think about when we're thinking about leadership than Paul? But I have to confess to you, when I first heard that this was the one that he was going to be out of town and he asked me to teach on leadership, I thought, oh man, leadership? I have to teach on leadership? Leadership is such a hard thing to teach on. I'll give you an example. I went to Google and I Googled leadership. Yeah, some of you laugh because that's a ridiculous idea. Like 10,000 hits come up on leadership and different speakers and different pastors and different teachers, and there's like 750 million books on leadership. So how are we going to wrap up the whole idea of leadership just listening, in one sermon? Well, we're not. So there's that. We are going to just take a look at the life of Paul, and we're going to talk about what it is that we can draw from his life on leadership, okay? So we're going to focus. There's lots of great teaching on leadership out there, but we're just going to look at Paul's life, and we're going to try to draw some lessons from leadership from Paul. So, we're going to jump right in here because there's a lot that we could get from Paul. So we're going to start right off with a key word that you've probably all heard. If you've been in any kind of corporate culture, you've heard the word mission. We want to start with the idea that a leader has to know their mission. Now, mission's also kind of one of those buzzwords, right? We got mission, vision, you know, strategy. It's one of those words that's sort of mashed in with a whole bunch of other corporate culture words. So we're going to take a minute to explore what it is to know our mission. A mission is, well, let me say what it isn't first, because I think a lot of times mission gets kind of mixed in with the idea of vision. Vision is where we're going. It's this idea of something that's happening in the future, and it's where we're going. But a mission talks a lot about where we are now. In fact, it answers the questions, what, who, and how is going on now. So we're going to see if Paul does that, okay? So, but before we even do that, I want to tell you that PCI has a mission statement. Did you know that? You did know that. Some of you have been through the class. If you've been through North Star or some of the other classes, you might have heard PCI's mission statement. It's a simple statement. It says, at PCI, we exist, or our mission statement is, to enjoy and share the love and message of God with everyone. Okay, it's a short sentence. It's got less than 10 words, I think. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Less, about a dozen words. That's my OCD right there, a little piece of it right there. About a dozen words, and it says simply, but it's packed full of stuff, isn't it? Let's start right in the middle with the love and message of God, okay? That is why we're all here, because God loves us, and he has a message for us. It is his word. And if God didn't love us and he didn't have a message for us, there would be no point of us being here at all this morning. But God does love us and he does have a message for us, and so we exist to enjoy that love and to enjoy that message. But that's not the only reason we exist. We also exist to share that love and to share that message. And so we begin to wrap it all up. We exist as a church, as a body, to enjoy and share the love and message of God with who? With everybody. With each other. With the people that we have in our workplace. With the people who don't know him. Sometimes we go to other countries to enjoy and share the love and message of God. Sometimes we do it in our own backyard with our neighbor when we're talking out lawn to lawn. I have a buddy who's a mechanic. He's my neighbor. He fixes my car. But I see him outside watering the lawn all the time. Whenever I see him out there, I go, hey, Gene, how are you doing? What's going on? What's going on with your family? He always greets me with a big smile and tells me what's going on and why my car is making funny sounds. And so we have a good relationship. But that's the beginning of it, right? Just being available to what it is that God has for us out there. That's why we exist. That's our mission. So we're going to talk about Paul's mission, but before we do, I want to take another look real quick at Paul's second missionary journey. So Paul starts down here, and he's gone up to here, and right about where we're going to pick up the story is right about here. He's just gone through Philippi, okay, and he's gone on through Thessalonica, and all of this is happening fairly quick, and he's going to land all the way down here at Corinth, and he's going to stay there for a little bit, okay, like 2 years. And he's going to write back to the church at Thessalonica. Where is it? There it is. Thessalonica. And he's even going to refer to Philippi a little bit. Okay, so this is Paul's second missionary journey. He went on three. We'll actually hit a little bit of the third missionary journey when we get into Acts chapter 20 today. But this is the second missionary journey. And then after that, after his three missionary journey, then he goes to Rome, where he sort of ends his ministry. So let's pick it up in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, which means he actually wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica, both from Corinth on this journey, and this is the first one. And he says, beginning in verse 1, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi," and by insulted, he means put in prison. "As you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you." Okay, so there's a lot in there. We're going to break it down. But what we're looking for is Paul's mission statement, because he gives it in this section of Scripture. Okay, so what was the first question? We're going to answer what? What was his purpose? What was he there to do? Well, at the end of verse 2, he says, "We dared to tell you the gospel." Okay, so even though he faced opposition, even though it wasn't always the easiest thing to do, that was what he was there for. Okay? He was there to tell the gospel, and even if there was opposition, it didn't change his purpose. It didn't change his mission. He was there to tell the gospel. What about the question who? Well, that was easy. Is the first word. He said, "You. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." So when he went through Thessalonica and he planted these churches, he was writing back to them and he says, "You were the reason that I came through that area. You were the reason that I was willing to bear persecution. You were the reason that I was willing to be imprisoned, go on this journey, do this huge thing. I did it for you." And the last thing, and he spends sort of verses 3 through 6 answering the question, how? How did he do it? Well, if I were to sum it up in one word, I would say he did it honorably. Okay? He never used flattery. He never put on a mask to cover up his greed. He didn't want to be a burden to them. He did it with honor. And he did it with the desire for them to see the truth of the gospel. Okay? So it would have been easy for him going through this church. A lot of you have heard the term tent maker. Paul was a tent maker. Well, what's that? Well, quite literally, he made tents. Okay? And he didn't want to be a burden to the churches, so he took his trade with him, and his trade lent itself very well to travel, because wherever he went, he could buy materials and make tents. Go to the next city, buy materials and make tents. Why did he do that? Well, because there were a lot of people who were selling religion in the marketplace. Okay, there's a lot of people out there that was how they made their living. Well, he wanted to contrast himself to the other guys who were out there selling religion. He wanted to say, this isn't about me supporting myself. This isn't about me earning enough money to buy myself a big black SUV. He was about giving them the truth that God was there for them. God loved them, and he loved them enough to make an incredible sacrifice in sending his son. So he did this honorably, and he wanted to do it in contrast to a way that other people were selling religion. He had every right. He had planted that church. He had led those people to faith. He had every right to say, hey, you kind of owe me. Now, he did stay in homes of a lot of the people that he went through those churches, but it's not because he was begging for a place to say, oh, we'll put a mat on the floor for you. They wanted him to come into their home. They were excited to hear what he had to say. He preached late into the night and told them about the things that Jesus had done. And so they wanted to have him in their homes. But that was who he was, his what, his who, and his how. He wanted to tell the gospel. He wanted to tell it to them, that church that he planted, and he wanted to do it honorably. Okay, so these are just some lessons that we can learn. We're going to continue on, and then we'll sum up a little bit at the end here. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you probably already know. Some of these things aren't that hard, right? Some of these things are kind of obvious. The best leaders are people-centered. You could say other-centered, people-centered. This is both easy and hard. It's easy because intellectually we know, oh, yeah, other-centered. Why do we know that? Because we like leaders who put us right at the center of what they're doing. People-centered. This is a very difficult lesson for me. I first got to experience the mantle of leadership in high school. I was just your average, everyday, long-armed trombone player. And the band director came up to me one day and he said, Lance, I really want you to try out for drum major next year. Okay. I'll try out for drum major. I mean, it sounded like a cool idea. I had been under a drum major named Steve Krieber all year long. He's a pretty cool guy. He could really whip that mace around and throw it up in the air. And he was a really good marching guy. And he'd been doing good. And I thought, that looks fun. I'll do that. So I tried out, and lo and behold, I got it. I got the position. So then he says, okay, so you got to be here like a half hour earlier than everybody else. That sounds like a terrible idea. Why? He says, well, you're the leader now. You're like the pace setter. All right. Well, I get to leave a half hour early? He says, no, you got to stay a half hour later than everybody else. You tricked me. He says, no. It's just part of the whole thing. You got to understand, it's a role of servant leadership. First time I heard that term. I said, what the heck are you talking about? Servant leadership. He says, well, you got to understand, these people look up to you, but they expect you always to be there before them and always to stay after and clean up after them, and that's just part of leadership. You definitely tricked me. But when I thought about it, if I was honest with myself, I kind of remembered, oh yeah, Steve was always there kind of early, and he always stayed there kind of late. And so I thought, okay, let's try this on. And I kind of tried to put on that mantle of leadership, and lo and behold, it kind of worked. It kind of worked. I got to experience it later, but I'll give you another story later. So this whole idea that leaders are people-centered. Now, actually, it's really God's sense of humor that I ended up as a pastor in my life. I am one of the most self-centered people I know. Now, to give me the benefit of the doubt, I live inside my head. And so you all live inside your head, so you're thinking, oh, I know some self-centered people too. But, you know, it's a little bit of a problem because I kind of know the doubts that I have, the struggle that I have with putting other people before my own comfort. I am really interested in my own comfort, and I am good at it. I can make myself very comfortable. But that's not really about, that's not part of the whole leadership mantle thing, so we'll just set that aside for now. So let's continue on. Let's continue on. Same story, picking up at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. He's a modest guy, isn't he? But he earned that. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Wow, there's a lot in there. Did you see the references to like a mother, like a father? And the idea that he worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. That's the tent maker part again. He didn't want to be a burden to anyone. One of the things that stood out to me, I think since a Forest Home retreat, men's retreat that I went to a couple of years ago, they had a big motto up on the wall in Latin, Gradior Dignus. Gradior Dignus. Which is Latin for walk worthy. Just simply walk worthy. And it's the same idea Paul has in verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. You see, we have been given a great gift, a huge gift, a gift that came at profound cost. And we are, it's great for us when we receive that gift, but that's not it. I mean, when someone gives you a gift of great worth, I think there is a reasonable expectation that we are to live our lives in a manner worthy of that great gift. Now, it's not always the easiest thing to do, but I have news for you. When I first kind of took on the idea of this mantle of leadership, I was a bit of a reluctant leader. But I have news for you. Leadership is a mantle that is given to all of you. Some of you may think, I'm not so sure about that. Well, have you ever looked back behind you and saw someone following you? Have you ever had a child and noticed that they emulate, what's the maxim? Twice the good things you do, half the bad things you do? No, half the good things you do and twice the bad things you do. The mantle of leadership, okay? Have you ever been in a job situation where you had a little bit more experience and your manager said, hey, teach this person, train this person? We all have the mantle of leadership at some times. And part of our requirement when we don the mantle of leadership is to walk in a manner worthy. Well, that's not always the most comfortable thing to do. You see, people follow leaders who are willing to sacrifice for them. Yay. Servant leadership. Yay. I get to sacrifice. Wait a minute, that goes directly against my self-comfort issue. Remember I told you I was a black belt in self-comfort? I am committed to that. And that flies directly in the face of self-sacrifice. Tough noogies for me. That's just part of the deal, right? That's part of Paul's example to us. That is part of our example. Now, again, this shouldn't be really very surprising, right? I'm just reminding us of kind of what we already know. One of the primary images we see in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is one of a parent, right? And there's this balance of sort of a motherly and a fatherly. There's the nurturing and the exhortation, which is kind of a nice way of encouraging, right? There's a balance there that is required in exhortation and nurture. And so that's part of our experience, right? We need to do both of those when we don the mantle of leadership. Okay, I'm going to tell you some more stuff you already know. Let's flip your hand out over. A leader sets the pace by example. Okay, this is similar, but not quite the same. Setting by example. This is the easiest and the hardest at the same time. Why? Well, part of the example is just showing up. That's the easy part, and that's the part that we all kind of know, well, yep, that's what we got to do. We got to be there. The part that's hard about this is that people are watching sometimes a little bit closer than we want them to watch. And sometimes it's easy for us to do what it is that we know we're supposed to do, but it's not always easy for us to manufacture the way that we do it. In other words, our attitude matters. And there's a lot of times when I was a drum major in high school that I was willing to do it, but I didn't always have the right attitude. And you know what? It doesn't count. I learned. Because if you just do it with a stinking attitude, people see right through that, don't they? So I had to learn that the attitude was important, but I also learned something else. I cannot manufacture attitude. I just don't have the personal strength to do it. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But I want to jump right now to Paul's third missionary journey. Here we go. He's going to start this time in Antioch, and he's going to come pretty much across the same place. This is, in the Bible, this is called Asia Minor. We call it Turkey now. But then he's going to go up through Asia Minor, and he's going to go through here, and again, back through Greece. Oh, he's going to go, he does a loop this time. He goes this way through Greece. Then he's going to come back down, and then he's ultimately going to end up in Judea down here. So from Miletus, which is nearby, he's going to be talking now to the church at Ephesus, which is what a church that he planted on one of his missionary journeys. And he wants to see the elders from the church at Ephesus. So we're going to pick up Acts chapter 20 in verse 17. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Okay, so what do we know about leadership from this? The privilege of leadership usually comes with a cost. What was Paul's cost? Well, there were kind of a lot of them, actually. He was imprisoned. A couple of times he was flogged. 40 lashes minus one. So 40 lashes is basically supposed to be a death sentence, right? So that means just short of death. He's flogged 39 times. He was shipwrecked. That even seems like an act of God. Well, this was God's guy. Shouldn't God protect him? You know, when we get to that point where we think, hey, you know, I'm doing God's work or I'm stepping out on a limb, God should have my back. You got to be careful when you say stuff like that, because we look at Paul and Paul endured shipwreck. Now, God sustained him and got him to where he needed to go. In fact, that shipwreck was actually part of God's purpose. But it's easy for us in our minds to say, well, I've done this, so God needs to do this. Doesn't always work that way, does it? I got to experience that personally about a month ago. Totaled my car, totaled my boat, totaled my trailer. God got me. God preserved me. God got me to where he wanted me to go. Why does God allow stuff like that to happen to us? I don't know. I wish I had better for you than that. I know this. God is more interested in our journey than in our destination. And sometimes difficult things happen. And sometimes that's because we're being stubborn. But it's not always because we're being stubborn, I think. So what the question that I have for you that I'm not going to answer for you is, what is mine? What is my cost? Because you probably know what your cost is. If you'd like to write a little note to yourself, feel free to do so. But sometimes God asks you to go on a journey and you think, wow, that's going to cost me something. Sometimes you know exactly what that cost is. And it's okay to count the cost, but then you go on. And you do it anyway. Because that is part of the mantle of leadership. We need to have a willingness to do what it is that God has asked us to do. True? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Now, here's the hardest part of leadership. I save the best for last. The hardest part of leadership is that a leader must stay anchored through hardship. Stay anchored through hardship. Okay, so staying anchored is not difficult. We throw our anchors off to things all the time. In fact, sometimes we do it without even really thinking what we've thrown our anchor to. I'll give you an example of how you can tell if you've thrown your anchor to something. Something changes that you weren't expecting, and all of a sudden you feel adrift. Okay, you have thrown your anchor to something that was not worthy of your anchor. Okay, so the requirement is that we have to stay anchored through hardship. Or the goal is to stay anchored through hardship. The requirement is to throw your anchor on something that isn't going to switch on you. Okay, if you want to stay anchored through hardship, you must be careful what you place your anchor upon. There's an old hymn that says, "My anchor holds because it grips the solid rock." That rock is Jesus. Okay? So we'll throw a little hymn there. It's a bonus. Free. No charge for that. Okay, so you want me to sing it? Now we're running low on time. Okay, so if you want an uncommon strength, you must anchor your anchor to something that is truly strong. Okay, so we're going to continue on our text. We're going to jump down to verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, again, he's speaking to the elders here, but we all have those people in our lives that God has placed us as encouragers in their lives. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, now watch this, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. That breaks my heart. I have seen that happen in a church. That is not fun. But he even tells us, he warns us that this is just the way life is. We live in a fallen world. The fallen world is full of fallen people. And just because we come into a church does not mean that we're immune to that. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Maybe they don't even mean to do that. We have experienced this. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Do you feel the passion and compassion with which he gives this information? I never stopped warning you, and with tears, so that you would understand the gravity of what I was trying to say to you. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up, and I give you an inheritance among all those who are satisfied. Okay, there's three things that should never surprise us about godly leadership. Should never surprise us. The first is that the enemy opposes it. Why does the enemy oppose it? Because it has such a great potential to do good. See, sometimes we don't even know that we're in a leadership position. But and I've told you this, it is for all of us. The mantle of leadership is for every one of you at some point in your lives. You may not want it. That doesn't matter because it's part of your training for heaven. You will have the mantle of leadership thrust on you at some time. And in that mantle of leadership, you have a great potential for doing good. The enemy will oppose you because of your potential for doing good. You must persevere. The second thing is it requires discipline, which is easier with the Holy Spirit. You see, that strength, that inner strength that is required, that is something that I do not manufacture, cannot manufacture. That is something Seth cannot manufacture. We must anchor ourselves in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us strength. God the Father is there for us. And the last thing about godly leadership is it requires greater sacrifice than is asked of the followers. Greater sacrifice than is asked of the followers. Harold Bullock said it this way. This is one of Seth's mentors, one of my mentors. He says, if you want your people to sweat, you need to bleed. If you want your people to bleed, you need to hemorrhage. Leadership is not easy. Paul did not find it easy. I don't think Steve Jobs found it easy. I'm not saying he was the ultimate leader. Seth does not find it easy. I got news for you. Seth has hard days. I do not find it easy. I don't think you'll find a leader out there who says, oh yeah, that's easy. But you're all leaders. You all have that area where this is the thing that you need to do. So hopefully this is something that will be a benefit to you. Just as you think about it, just recognize that it's not something that you have to do in your own strength. All good leadership principles. Any book on leadership. Back when I was in DWP, I went to Total Quality Management Training. What a load of waffle. To coin a phrase, to use somebody else's phrase. But all of the stuff that was good, I had to laugh. It was all right out of the Bible. Love people, treat them well, do unto others. Okay, all the stuff, like it didn't, I barely even made it out of the Ten Commandments. Don't mess around with other people's stuff. Don't touch the secretaries. You know, there's a lot of rules and a lot of things that you were supposed to do to be a good leader. Yeah, don't touch the set. You can be on drugs for 5 years and you know they'll trade you through it, but don't touch your assistant. And that goes both gender directions, okay? God gives us the strength. No authority exists except God which permits. It should not surprise us that all true leadership, all good leadership can come from biblical principles. True? All right, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for time in your house today. And this was kind of a different time in your word. We're just trying to take something out of this that we can take into our lives and recognize that you have made us all with the opportunity to be uplifters of other people, that no matter where we are in life, there might be someone who is looking to us to see how it is that we live, who is depending upon us for a new piece of information. Lord, there are people in our lives, neighbors we know, neighbors we might not even know yet, and they're watching us to see how we live and whether we really trust you, whether we really love you, whether our walk is going to match our talk. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us strength and understanding of the way the world works so that we can choose to live in a way that brings you glory and in a way that brings you honor. We ask that you would help us to walk worthy this week so that when we have the occasion that someone might come to us and ask us, what is the reason for the smile on our face? What is the reason for the hope that we have? That we would be able to, with joy, say, it's because I follow a God who is alive, who has risen, who is worthy of my praise and my worship. It's because I have hope, because there is a God who lives, and he lives in my heart, and he can live in your heart. Father, we thank you for time in your word today, time in your house. And Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes to where you are working in the lives of people and help us to be like Paul and choose to make some of those difficult decisions in our own life to walk in a manner worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.